weekly message from Northwest Community Church in Tampa, Florida. Pastor Scott Collins brings you the message.
If you take your Bibles and open them up to John chapter 9, John chapter 9, we are entering into a new chapter here today. I hope you enjoyed your independence celebration as our country seems to be losing its independence, but I appreciate the reality that we had forefathers that gave their lives for the fact that we could be free, and the men and women that suffered and bled so that we could have our freedom. And it's something that we should celebrate and appreciate. Today, our true freedom can only be found in Christ. We're not going to find it in our country. We're not going to find it through the government. We're not going to find it through our friendships or our relationships, not even in our careers. But we can only find freedom in Jesus. You know, His grace is truly amazing. You know how the song goes, Amazing Grace? It talks about the fact that we were once lost, but then we're found. And I was blind, but now I see. And in this chapter, the Lord performs a miracle. And He heals a blind man who was born blind from birth. And as I thought about the miracle and I thought about the reality of the way God works and all that He does, I started thinking about miracles, you know. Why does God do miracles? You know, because we seem to have this generation of people that are just seeking miracles. Everybody wants to see God move. Everybody wants to see God's hand. But when you look through the Bible, there really aren't a lot of miracles. I mean, there are miracles at times and for different reasons. And I believe that through every miracle, there's a motive. That God does miracles with motives involved. There's something that God is trying to show or something that God wants to do. That miracles aren't the norm. If they were the norm, we would see them everywhere all the time throughout the Bible. You would see them from the beginning to the end. But if you read through the whole book of Genesis, you see no miracles. You don't see any miracles, actually, until you get into the book of Exodus. Hundreds of years later, where God calls Moses. And those miracles are used to authenticate Moses as a leader. So God uses miracles to authenticate. And then we sporadically see miracles throughout the Bible. We don't see them everywhere. We don't see them all the time. And yet we live in a generation where everybody thinks that if you're a believer, there should be miracles everywhere. That God should be doing things all the time. In your own life, there should be healings. The blind should be given sight. The deaf should hear. The dead should live. But I believe the greatest miracle that God has ever done is the miracle of salvation. That He changes our nature. That we go from being sinful to having a new nature. A desire to be like Him. To love Him. To grow in Him. To understand Him. To walk in His ways. And I think there are common miracles that we miss out on every day. Like the reality that your heart beats while you sleep. And that when you wake up, God kept your heart going all night long. It's not a coincidence. It's not by chance. It's because God gives us life. There are people, though, that are always asking, why doesn't God do a miracle for me? Or why doesn't God do this? And what we see is that we think that we deserve something, like God owes us something. And we often ask the question, why me, God? Anybody here ever asked that question? You don't have to raise your hand, because I don't want you to confess in front of everybody. But people say, why me, God? Why did you do this to me? What did I do wrong? What happened? Why do I have to be this way? Or why do I have to act this way? Or why does this have to happen to me? I'm a good person. I've been good to people. Well, first of all, let's clarify that nobody's good. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory. All means what? It's an all-inclusive statement. It means all. So nobody is literally good. Now, you might be good compared to your neighbor or compared to your brother or compared to your sister or your coworker or your friend. But you're comparing this way. You're not looking at it this way. And when we compare ourselves, what we're saying is that I am better than, which is not good either. Because nobody is truly better than anybody else. At the cross, the ground is level. And we are all sinful Because we have a sinful nature. And so why do we ask the question, why me, God? It's because in some sense we have this entitlement. We think that God owes us or we deserve better. And we think more of ourselves than we ought to. And so we say to God, why me? And it's not the right question. The question should be, what should I learn from this? Or what do you want to do with this? Or how do I walk through this? Show me your grace. Show me your mercy. Carry me. Help me. In John chapter 9, beginning at verse 1, the Bible says that as he went along, speaking of Jesus, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now that's a common misnomer, that people think that when something bad happens to someone, it must be because there's sin in their life, right? You get sick and it must be, oh man, there must be some real bad sin in your life. Or you did something that you're reaping from, or maybe in a past life, maybe your karma, which there's no such thing, is causing this. But the truth is that it was nobody's sin that caused this. Now, I'm told that in the United States, somebody goes blind every 20 minutes. Every 20 minutes, somebody loses their sight. But this man was born this way. He never experienced the beauty of God's creation. He never saw a mountain. He never saw a storm roll in. He never saw lightning or thunder. He had never experienced his loved ones. He didn't see anybody's face. He was born blind until he met Jesus. He was blind, but then he could see. And I want to tell you that God wants to offer us hope because we are all inherently blind. Blind to the truth. Blind to his grace, blind to his mercy, blind to his goodness. And God wants to offer a sight that we could really see. Now, it's real easy when you see somebody in some condition to go automatically theological. You know, that's what these disciples did. Oh, let's get into a theological discussion. Don't give him any money, don't help him, don't minister to him. Because it's easier to speak theologically than it is to do something about somebody's need. He's a beggar. And so they want to ask, well, whose fault is it? Because of the fact that everybody believed that if you had something wrong with you, it was because you had some kind of sin in your life. It was either your sin or your parents' sin. But the truth is, all physical problems are a result of the fall. When your back aches and your shoulders hurt, when you get sick, when you get cancer or diseased, it's a byproduct of the fall of man. When Adam disobeyed God and sinned, he brought death and decay on all the earth, on every person that would ever live from that point forward. So because of that one act, we all experience sin. Nobody's exempt. We all experience death. We experience disease, heartache, emotional trauma, stress, worry, fear. All those things are brought on because of the fall of man. And only God knows why somebody is born handicapped or disabled. Why do children end up with some diseases? Some children live, some children die. I don't know. You don't know. Only God knows. And only God can take a handicapped child or a person and making it into something good or to bring glory from it. Only God can do that. Is God in the miracle business? Yes. He does miracles every day, but not often the type of miracles we're looking for. We're looking for the ecstatic. We're looking for the emotional. We're looking for the experience. We're an experienced people, right? Everything we do moves us. We go to movies that thrill us. We want adventure. And so we want to see God do big things, but yet he does things every day that we're blind to. And I want us to see the miracles that he does in our lives. From the inside out, as he changes the character of a man who was once running from him and draws him towards him. Or a woman who never thought about God, who is consumed with his love and his passion. That's a miracle. And that's what God does by his grace. Jesus said, neither this man nor his parents sin. Now, he doesn't mean that they had never committed sin, because they are sinful just like everybody else. But he's basically stating that there's no cause for this man's blindness, except one. And he adds, but this happened so that. When you see a so that, what does that mean? Somebody tell me. Somebody's listening. It's a purpose statement, right? It's about to tell you why God is doing what he's doing. When you see so that, it's so that we would understand this is the fulfillment of why. So Jesus says it wasn't his parents. It's not because they sinned or he sinned. It's so that, and you got to catch this, so that the works of God might be displayed where? In him. This man was born blind, lived his whole life blind. Now, in your mind, rationally, you might say, well, that's unfair. Why do 99% of the people have sight and 1% of the people don't? God's not fair. Yes, he is. We don't get what we deserve, thankfully. I hope you're thankful that you don't get what you deserve, because if we got what we deserve, we'd all go to hell. But because he's poured out his grace, we get his blessings. And sometimes that means we have conditions or diseases or sicknesses, because we're still under the curse until his redemption is complete. And you have to understand that. Look, we live in a world where bad things happen. Jesus said in John 14:33, he said, in this world you will have trouble. But his response was that, take heart, for I have overcome the world. Take heart. Our faith and our courage is in him. Bad things are going to happen. People are going to die. People are going to get sick. We're going to have heartache. There's going to be struggles and sickness and issues and disease. It's a part of life. And it's not because God hates us or we did something wrong. It's because he has a plan. And in that plan, there's opportunities to bring glory to him. This man was born blind so that God's glory might be manifested and displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus started this whole teaching about being the light of the world. Where? In John chapter 8, verse 12. And he's continuing to follow the same theme because he wants the world to see that he is the light and that we are the light bearers. And that our job will be to do the same as Jesus does when he's gone. And that's right here, right now, for us to carry the light, to shine before a world that lives in darkness, that we might open up people's eyes and they might see God's glory. The only thing a blind man could do in those days was beg. So that's what they did. They sat at the gate and they begged. They couldn't work. They didn't have Braille back then. They couldn't read. They begged. And that's the way they survived. So here was a group of blind men. It wasn't one. There was the lame, I'm sure. There was those who were paralyzed. There were those who were blind. And yet Jesus comes along and he chooses this man. He chose him. He could have picked anybody, but he picked this man. And I'm sure there were many other people there, but it shows the sovereignty and providence of God. That you're here today because God chose you. You're not here today because somebody drugged you or made you come. You're here today because God wants to work in your heart. And God wants to work in your life. And that's why you're here. Because he's calling you. And he's working in you, or you wouldn't be here. It's not by chance. Just like it wasn't by chance that this man was born blind. And it wasn't by chance that he was sitting at the gate. It was all a part of God's providential hands moving all the pieces to the right places for the right things and for the right time. Look, I don't know what's going on in your life, and my life might feel like it's falling apart, but I want to tell you something. God's at work, and you got to trust him because he's putting the pieces together. You might feel like it's all falling apart, like you're empty on the inside. But your strength doesn't come from your circumstances. Your strength doesn't come from your friends. Your strength doesn't come from anything but Jesus. You got to trust in him. You have to lean on him. You have to look to him because he's there. And he's the only one who can give you power and strength to overcome your trials, to overcome whatever it is that you're facing. God's ways are not our ways. He doesn't work the same way we work. What we say is fair isn't always fair to God. What we think is right isn't always right to God. We live in a world where we want things our way. And they're not that way. I mean, if it was a perfect world, nobody would be born blind. Nobody would have sickness and nobody would die. Right? Hey, that's heaven, folks. That's not earth. This is hell. I told you this weeks ago that for some of you, this is as close to heaven as you're ever going to get. This is it. You better enjoy it up. And for the rest of you that love Jesus, this is as close to hell as you're ever going to experience. So yeah, there might be some painful things, but it's as close to hell as you're ever going to get. And Jesus will give you the grace and the strength to persevere through it all. After saying this, now this is kind of strange, right? Because God's ways isn't ours. He spit on the ground and made some mud with his saliva. And he put it on the man's eyes. Gross. Right? I'm just thinking, I know it's the Son of God, but I'm like, he's spitting on him. I'm reading this and thinking, man, thankfully the guy was blind. He couldn't see what was going on, right? Because Jesus bends down and he goes, and he spits on the ground, and he makes a little bit of mud. He stirs it up, because you got to mix it up to make mud, and then he puts it on his eyes. Now, does that seem odd to you? I mean, to me, it just seems like he would say, be healed. You know, that's the way Bruce Almighty did it. Just, you know, bam, be healed. And then all of a sudden you're healed. But God doesn't work the way we work. He doesn't operate in our realms. His ways are beyond our ways. Understanding his ways is above us. So he says, he put it on the man's eyes. And then he says, go, he told him. Wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. Now, there are different beliefs about why Jesus spit in the mud and why he used the mud. And I'm just going to share two of them with you. Two of them that I think are pretty accurate. And I think one is about the incarnation. I really believe that the mud is, a visual, a picture. So that we can understand the incarnation of Christ. When God first made man, how did he make him? Out of the dust of the ground, right? Out of the dirt. He formed him, he shaped him, and he gave him life. In the same way, Jesus is the one sent by God as the God-man. If you note the emphasis on the meaning of the word sent, shalom, that's what it means. And John wants to make sure you know that. And if you relate that to John 9:4, he's using that with the works of him who sent me. So I think there's a deliberate act here, an illustration of the Jesus coming to earth because God sent him to be the second Adam for a recreation, for a new birth, so that we could all live a new life. Because he is the God-man sent by the Father. The second reason for the mud, you ever get anything in your eye? And man, it just drives you crazy. You just got to pick at it and pick at it. You got to get some water. You got to flush it out. It's an irritation. You get something in your eye and it will irritate you until you remove it. And I think that's a picture of the Holy Spirit and the way the Holy Spirit convicts us when we have sin in our lives. You get something in your eye and you have to deal with it till it's gone because it will irritate you to death. Well, the Holy Spirit will draw you and convict you and challenge you until you can see. Until you can see clearly. So I think both explanations are legitimate, that the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin and washes it away so that we can see clearly. I also believe it's a picture of Jesus coming and establishing his kingdom here on earth. Now you have to understand that when Jesus did this, this wasn't the norm. But he sent him to do something that was important. He said, go wash. He gave him a requirement. He didn't just put it on and say, now you're healed. He had to respond. Jesus said, do this and you will see. You see, there are what we call unconditional covenants, when God makes a covenant with man that is unconditional. And then there are what we call conditional covenants, where God says, okay, I'll do this if you do that. Like God says, draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. Sometimes you feel like, where's God at? How come I can't experience him? I'm not drawing near to me, and I will draw near to you. God says, he opposed the proud, but gives grace to the what? Humble yourself, and God will pour out his grace. There are conditional things that God will do in our lives if we respond. If you want God's grace, you walk in humility. If you want God to be close to you and you want to be close to him, then draw near to him. He'll draw near to you. Jesus told this man what to do, and he went and did it. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. I'm the man. I'm the same guy you saw sitting there begging all my life. I can see. Instead of the people rejoicing that he had been given his sight, there was conflict. This illumination led to a problem in identification. I mean, people were like, is this really the blind beggar? Could it be? How can he see? What caused him to see? And throughout the rest of John 9, what you see is a growing conflict that takes place around two questions. First of all, are you really the same man? Second of all, how'd you get your sight back? This was unheard of. First miracle of anyone receiving their sight. Nobody who had ever been blind from birth was given sight. First time, right here, John 9. All of a sudden you're blind all your life, born that way, and now you can see. So I'm thinking that the Pharisees and the religious leaders thought, well, he's just pulling a quick one on us. He got a man who looked just like this man, and he took that guy away, and he put that guy there, and then made everybody think it was the same guy who could already see. He just acted like he couldn't see, and now he can see. So there's this whole questioning thing that takes place. But you got to understand, this guy could see. Do you know why? Two reasons. First of all, God chose him. Right? Can you see that in the text? There are people there that can't see. Jesus calls him. Boom. Second thing was he obeyed. Trust and obey. That's your job. You want to sum up the Christian life in a nutshell? It's simple. We make it so difficult. Oh, man. I just can't live the Christian life. It's so hard. Why is it hard? It's trust and obey. It's really simple. All you do is trust him and follow. You do what Jesus did. You live the way Jesus lived. You get to know him. You grow closer in the relationship. You trust. That's your job. And then obey. And out of obedience, God will bless you and encourage you and use you. But your idea of blessing might not be the same as his. You have to understand that. Because when you suffer because you're doing what's right, that's a good thing. Even though we don't see it as a good thing. But yet Philippians 1:29 says it's been granted unto you not only to believe on him, but also to suffer with him. It's a blessing. I was telling people in our home group last Tuesday that probably within 2 years, maybe longer, but I'm probably going to be in prison. And that's okay. Because of the laws, the way they're changing the laws, and the what they're going to call a hate crime. Because of the reality that if I won't marry a gay couple, which I won't, then that's going to be considered a gay crime. I mean, a hate crime, because it's discrimination. I said a gay crime, sorry. It's both. It's a gay crime and a hate crime. It would be considered both. But I can't say, well, you know what, let me just cut Romans 1 out of my Bible. All right, I'm just going to rip that part out like the Episcopal's done, and the Presbyterians have done, and all these other churches have done. I'm not going to do it. And I don't think you should do it either. I think we should stand on the truth. We should live by the truth. And if that means that we get persecuted, we get persecuted. Doesn't matter. The whole point is that we are the light. That's what matters. That we are the light in a dark place, and our culture is getting darker and darker. And we have to shine the light. We have to take our stance. We have to make a difference while we can. Trust and obey. That's your job. That's my job. That's what we're supposed to do. These people said, "How then were your eyes open?" They asked this guy. He replied, "The man they call Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." Hey, he's like, he doesn't know anything. He's like, "I don't even know who he is." Something that you need to understand, because there are going to be people in certain churches who are going to tell you the reason you're not healed from your sickness is because you don't have enough faith. They'll tell you that. I've been told that. I was told that if I would have prayed for a certain guy who was dying, he would have lived. That no, if it wasn't me, sorry, because I did pray for him and he did die. But I was told that if it would have been a Pentecostal preacher or another kind of preacher, then that person would have lived. But because it was me and because my faith is limited by what I believe, that's why he died. But I want to tell you something. It's never the case. This man didn't display any acts of faith. This man didn't even know who Jesus was. He wasn't putting his trust in him as the Son of God. He didn't say, "Do you know who I am?" He just bent down, spit on the ground, made some mud, put it on his eyes, said, "Go wash." And he did. He acted in obedience. But he didn't even know who Jesus was. So now they come to him because they want to know why he can see. They're shocked. And when he describes the experience, they don't believe it. Nobody believes it. I mean, he heard his voice, but he didn't see his face. He'd never seen anybody's face. How is he going to know who Jesus is? So they ask him, "Well, where is the man?" Think about this. Where is the man? How am I going to know where he is? I couldn't even see. I was at the pool washing. You ever have somebody ask you a dumb question? Sometimes people just ask the dumbest things. They say the dumbest things. When you're a kid and you're growing up, you hit your head on the table and your mom says, "Watch out!" Kind of late, right? I already hit my head. Why didn't you tell me to watch out before I hit my head? But it's just stuff we do. And people will see you do something and you'll say, "Does that hurt?" "No, I just hit my finger with a hammer, but it doesn't hurt at all." Why do we ask stupid questions? Because we're stupid. That's the reality, is we are. We are not brilliant geniuses who are sinless. We're just not very bright at all. And the quicker we realize that, the more we understand it's all God's grace. When we do something right, when we do something good, it's like, "Oh, thank you, God. Thank you. You helped me. You gave me the grace. You gave me the ability to understand this." They wanted to know where he was, and this blind guy didn't know anything. "How then did he open your eyes?" I mean, he just told them what happened. He replied, "The man they call Jesus made some mud, put it on my eyes. He told me to go wash, and I washed." So they say, "Where is this man?" They ask him, "I don't know," he said. So you know what they do? They bring him to the Pharisees. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now, the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Now, you know, man, that's it. He's already stirred them up because his first major miracle was on the Sabbath, right? The first major one was the healing of the paralytic in John chapter 4. He heals the guy on the Sabbath. Man, he's just stirring them up. He is. It's like he's just like, "All right, let's see how much you can take. Let's see how you handle this." He is stirring them up. So he does the second miracle. I mean, he could have done it on another day. It could have been Friday. It could have been Sunday. But he chose the Sabbath. And the Pharisees now are going to confront him. So the Bible says, therefore, the Pharisees also asked him now how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." It's like, all right, it's a little redundant here. He's like, "Come on, guys, I'm telling you the same thing." I think because they couldn't believe this was the first time anyone had been given sight that was blind. So they're just in shock. That's impossible. This cannot happen. How can someone who has been blind all their life all of a sudden see? And so they're interrogating this guy. They're questioning him because they don't understand. And second reason why is they can't stand Jesus. Because the truth is either you love him or you hate him. Now people say, no, that's not true. I don't hate Jesus. I just don't want to follow him. It's not true. You're either for me or against me. That's what Jesus said himself. You're either for me or you're against me. Either every day you are seeking him, you are looking for him, you are loving him, or you're not. There is no in between. Either you love him or you don't. Either you want to grow closer to him or you don't. And there are days in all of our lives when we don't. When we willfully disobey. We say, yeah, God, I know this is what you want, but you know what? I want to play my Xbox. Or I want to do this. Or I want to do that. I want to yell at my spouse. We all make choices that pull us away from Jesus. Things that hinder us and keep us from being where we need to be, which is at his feet. We need to be at his feet. We need to be in his presence because true power is experienced in his presence and in his presence alone. So that when you face trials and you have heartaches and you go through disease or sickness or death, because you are in his presence, you can experience his person. And there's power in who he is. Jesus is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He's the Lion of Judah. He's the Prince of Peace. He's everything. Where else are you going to find power? In your own mind, by reasoning your way through your problems or your struggles? Call a friend. See if that'll help. We do everything but fall at the feet of Jesus. We talk to everybody. We discuss it. We reason through it. But what we really need is to fall at his feet and say, Jesus, help me. Jesus, give me grace. Pour out your mercy on my life. Show me how to get through this. And then adhere to his promises. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'll walk with you through this. I'll hold your hand. And you're going to be okay. He will carry us through the hard times if we just trust him and we follow him. If we just learn to live in obedience. Verse 16 says, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others asked, how can a sinner perform such signs? So they were divided. Again, Jesus brings division. Listen to me. If you love Jesus with all your heart, there will be division in your life. It will separate you between your parents. It will separate you between your siblings. It will separate you from people you love. It will. Because if they don't love Jesus and you do, there'll be division. There just will be. There has to be. Because we have nothing in common with people that are in the darkness. We're in the light. You see, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. And the reason we're in the world is to be the light. So that we can represent Jesus. Not to be like them. It's to show them the way. So we don't have common ground. Go read 1 Corinthians 6:14. It says, what does light and darkness have in common? What does God have in common with the devil? Nothing. And you're either for him or against him. And so there will be division in your life. And when Jesus does what he does, when he begins to change you from the inside out, there'll be division in your life. People will either love what's happening to you or they'll hate it. They'll be like, why are you changing? Why aren't you the same person? I love the way you were. Why are you got to be different? And it'll be because God's at work and there's nothing you can do when you surrender yourself. He starts to change you. He starts to change the way you think and the attitude that you display and the way you forgive and the way you care and the way you show grace. He changes you because he is the active change agent. It's not something you do. It's not something you've read. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. He's the one that does the changing. Now, John is very slick when he writes this book, and he writes with great purpose in mind. And I love that because God is the God of purpose. Whatever God does, he does with purpose. And I believe as people, we should be men and women of purpose. We should do what we do for a specific reason. We should be on purpose. A light switch has a purpose. It turns on the light, it shuts off the light, right? Everything we create has purpose in it. We don't do something just because we do it. We should do it because there's purpose. And I believe God is the God of purpose. John, as he writes this, wants everybody to know that Jesus is what? God. He wants them to see Jesus as the living, eternal Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. But at the same time, he wants you to know that people see him also as a man. That he was both the God-man. In the Greek, we call that the Anthropos. He's the God-man, 100% God, 100% man. John uses, as he writes, the phrase, a man. Jesus was called a man at least 12 times. John chapter 4, verse 29, chapter 5, verse 12, chapter 8, verse 40, chapter 9, verse 11, and verse 24, chapter 10, verse 33, chapter 11, verse 47, and verse 50, chapter 18, verse 14, and verse 17, and verse 29, chapter 19, verse 5. He wants you to know, he wants the reader, the audience to see that Jesus was both God and man. So that he can sympathize with your weakness. He understands your struggles. We have a God who knows what we're going through. He's been both God and man. He walked on this earth completely dependent on the Holy Spirit. When you say, I just can't do it, you're lying to yourself. You're deceiving yourself. Because all things are possible through God. All things. Whatever circumstance you're in, he'll walk with you through it. He'll give you the grace to face it. Jesus walked through the worst times that you can imagine. Being stripped, beaten, ridiculed, mocked, laughed at, spit on, tortured. And he went through it as a man. He didn't go through it as God. He went through it 100% man. Submitted to the Holy Spirit. That's why all the Gospels emphasize his baptism and the sign of the Holy Spirit through the dove descending on Christ, showing that as a man, he submitted himself to the power of God so that we would have hope in the same way of submitting ourselves to the power of God. If you submit yourself to God, you can do whatever God wants you to do. Whatever he calls you to do. No matter how hard it may seem, you just have to trust him. You trust him and you walk with him. And you realize that the incarnation was not an illusion. It was the real thing. That God came to earth and wrapped himself in flesh. And then he called us to trust him and obey. Now the other thing is that John always wants people to come to the conclusion of who do you say he is. Over and over as he writes, he brings people to a conclusion. Who do you say Jesus is? And as believers, as we share the gospel, you want to help people come to a conclusion. You want to help them say, well, who do you really believe he is? Do you believe that Jesus was just a good man? Do you believe that he was a prophet? Do you believe he was a good teacher? Or do you believe he was God? Because if he was a prophet, hey, that's cool. If he was a good man, that's great. If he was a good teacher, man, we need great teachers. But it doesn't solve our issue of our sin problem. Only God could appease God. So he had to be God in order to appease God. Read 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. Only through his sacrifice could our sins truly be forgiven. That's why he's the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. John wants us to get that. That he wasn't just a man, but he was God. And he was God in the flesh so that he could pay the penalty for our sins. And so when you share the gospel, you want people to come to the place where they say, well, this is who I believe Jesus is. You want to help them to understand who he is. And really, it's up to God. You can't do it. You can't make it happen. You can't force them, but you can ask the right questions. You can lead them to a place where they can think through it at least and have a working knowledge. And unless the Holy Spirit opens their eyes, it doesn't matter. But we still need to do our job because we don't know who's going to get saved and who's not going to get saved. We don't know who God's chosen and who he hasn't. Not unless you got something I don't got. You could be like this guy. I just got a letter in the mail today. According to this guy, that we are in the tribulation right now. That the tribulation started on April the 1st, 2014. And that we are in the middle of it. And he is starting his own church. And so you'll probably get one of these in the mail. But listen to me. Don't buy all the stuff that people sell you. The Bible says in the end times there'll be teachers who will be deceitful. And what they're going to want to do is they're going to just take your money. They're going to get you together. And they're going to rally you, telling you the world is going to end. And he's got a date for the whole end and everything. He's got it all laid out, man. He's got the whole timeline. I mean, it's very elaborate. I was like, this guy put a lot of effort into this. The only problem is he's wrong. He's dead wrong, because Jesus said no one will know the hour or the... No one, not even Jesus. Well, how's he know? But he does say the Lord told him. So I guess he's special. He does. He says right at the beginning, I recently left my full-time career to start a full-time ministry for the Lord. He said, for the Lord has shared prophecy with me for the past 6 months, and it's imperative that I share this warning with you. It's just sad. Because people will read this stuff and they will jump in both hands, feet, and wallet. It'll be all in. And they'll throw away everything. And I can tell you one thing. I don't know a lot, but I know he's not right. Because I know when Jesus said no one will know, that means no one. All right? I know that Jesus doesn't lie. And so if somebody tells you they know, it's not the truth. Who do you say that he is? That's what's critical for you, for me, for all of us. John 19:9-17 says, then they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? Remember, he's never seen him. He doesn't really know him. It was your eyes he opened. The man replied, he's a prophet. I mean, think about it. The Jewish history was based on the prophets in the past. So that's all he could think of. Well, he must be a prophet. He healed me. He put his hands on me, told me to go wash, and now I can see. But he really didn't know. So here's something really cool to think about. This guy had received his sight, but he still couldn't see. Think about that. So what good is that? What good is it if you can see, but you can't really see? Because there are people you run into every day who can see. They got 20/20 vision, but they can't see. They can't see God for who he is. They can't see the truth. They can't see the kingdom. They just can't see. They might even think they can see, but they're blind. So Jesus gave him sight, but he still couldn't see. Because Jesus isn't just a prophet. Jesus is the Messiah. That's incredibly important for you to understand. That just because he could see, you need to understand that he still couldn't see. And you're going to meet people all the time, they're going to tell you that they believe in Jesus and that they believe this and that. But unless God has opened their eyes, they can't see. And so if you're here today and you really can't see, you don't grasp all of God's goodness and his love and his mercy, then fall on your face. Get before God. Get alone and cry, God, I want to see. Give me eyes to see. Give me ears to hear. Lord, I want to know your ways. I want to live your ways. I want to love you. I want to grow in you. I want to know that I'm saved. Not because I prayed some prayer or I walked some aisle, but because I put my faith in you. Because I trust you. And you're at work in my life, and it's evident. Not just to me, but to everybody around me. They still did not believe that he had been blind. Everybody said, isn't this the blind guy? He said, yeah, he put mud on my eyes, I can see. Nobody believes him. Because it's impossible. Nobody can do that. So even the Pharisees, they still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight. Until they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son? They asked. Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that he now sees? Now, first of all, the parents weren't even there. But they're grasping for straws. Because if Jesus can give sight to the blind, because they know the prophecies talk about Isaiah, the blind shall see. See, they know that. They know the word. But they don't want to accept that he's the Messiah. Even if he is the Messiah, they still don't want to accept it. Because they lose their power. They lose their reign. And that's why people don't want to accept Jesus. A lot of times they don't want to give up their own power, their own right to control their own lives. We don't want somebody else controlling our lives. We want to be in charge. We all want to be God. Every one of us has a God complex. We all want to do it. That's why we're control freaks. You say, I'm not a control freak. Yes, you are. Every one of us is a control freak to some degree. We all want what we want, and we want it the way we want it. And if it's not the way we want it, we get upset. Well, if we didn't care, we wouldn't get upset, would we? You ever been disappointed? Well, why were you disappointed? Because you didn't get what you wanted. So that shows that you were mad because you didn't get what you wanted. So if you've ever experienced disappointment at all, then you can know that you have a problem with control. We all do. Because we're all sinful. You've got to understand that his redemption and the way he redeemed us is so awesome. Because he took a rebellious, stiff-necked group of people, you and me, and he saved us in spite of ourselves. It's not because we were great people or we had great smiles or we could play really good in the worship team or we could sing. I can't even sing and he still saved me. It's not about anything we can do. It's about his plan and his glory. And the reason he saved you wasn't so that you would sit on the sidelines and watch his kingdom be advanced in this earth. It was so that you could be involved in his plan. Stop sitting on the sidelines. Get your butt off the bench and get in the game. Start sharing the gospel with you. Be the light. We don't have time to sit around. We need to say, put me in, coach. I'm in. Put me in. All in. We need to give our lives for him. It's a dark day. And we can't just sit around. We need to love him and live for him and talk to people when we have the opportunity about Jesus. Because when it's all said and done, that's all that's going to matter. So they drag his parents out because they don't want to accept the truth. And the parents say, we know he's our son. Right? Hey, of course. He's ours. We know it. We know he's our son, the parents answered. And we know that he was born blind. That's obvious. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. And then I love the way they do this. Ask him. He's of age. He will speak for himself. Now that seems kind of coy. Like, yeah, that's right. He can speak for himself. But that's not why they're doing that. They're saying ask him because they're afraid. They don't want to be involved. Don't involve us in this. Jesus hadn't opened up their eyes. They haven't put their faith in him. They don't believe he's the Messiah. They don't want to be involved in this thing. These are the religious leaders. Don't drag us into this. He's old enough. Ask him. We don't know what happened. We're staying away from this. Great parental advice. Yeah, right. He's not sticking up for their kids. They're not saying, no, yeah, that's our son. Whatever he says, the truth. They're like, let's just pass the buck. Let's just shift the blame. Not our fault here. Talk to him. Just like we do, right? I mean, it's what Adam did. Adam sins. God comes to Adam. He says, hey, that woman you gave me, not me. It's always the woman's fault, right? It's not me. It's her. Oh, you guys were smiling too big on that. We always shift the blame. Part of our nature. It's exactly what their parents do to their own kid that they're supposed to be protective over, that they're supposed to love. They're like, oh, we don't want nothing to do with this. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That is why his parents said, he is of age, ask him. They didn't want nothing to do with it. I mean, that's all their friends, you know, put out of the, I mean, you're the outcast. You get put out of the synagogue. I mean, you're not in anymore, you know, like you're not in. And it's so important for us to be in, isn't it? We want to be in, man. We want to be in the cool clique. We want everybody to like us. We want people to talk good about us. We want to make sure that we do the right thing so people say the right things about us because we want to be in. But look, fear will never cause you to make the right choices. When you're motivated by fear, you'll always do things you shouldn't do. You have to be motivated by faith. What does God want? It doesn't matter if people like you. It really doesn't. It doesn't matter if people say good things about you. It really doesn't. It doesn't matter if anybody loves you. Because he loves you. He died for you. He gave his life for you. It doesn't matter whether you're in or not. The real important thing is, who do you say that he is, and are you in with him? Are you in with Jesus? Because if everybody else rejects you, but Jesus accepts you, you're a hero. You're a winner. You went from a zero to a hero just like that. Or you can think you're a hero because you're in with everybody. You're like the cool kid or the cool adult that everybody likes, that everybody talks good about. But if you're not in with Jesus, you're a loser. That's right. I said it. You're a loser. Because without Christ, we're all losers. If Jesus isn't the priority in your life, you've got nothing. And neither do your friends or your family. That's why we need to share Christ. This man was blind, but now he can see. But even though he can see, he still can't see. Think about that this week. Ask God to help you see. And if you're a believer and you know you are, get off the bench. Start praying about ways to share your faith. Start praying about ways to serve. Start praying about ways to give. Start praying about ways to serve his kingdom, to bring his name glory, because that's what matters. Will you pray with me? Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for always being faithful to us, even when we're unfaithful. You're so awesome and so loving and so kind. And yet on the other flip side of that, God, you are just and you are holy and you are righteous. And God, I pray that you would forgive us as a nation for letting our whole culture crumble because we haven't been the light. God, we haven't been the salt. Forgive us as Christ followers for not preaching the gospel, for being ashamed to share our faith. Forgive us, Lord, and help us to have the courage to stand up for you. Because you gave up everything for us. Lord, help us to love you back because you loved us to the cross. You loved us to the point where you shed your blood. God, help us to love you because you first loved us. God, I pray that you would fill us and empower us. And if there's anyone here right now that doesn't know you, that really doesn't love you with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, God, I pray that you would draw them and that you would save them, that they would put their faith in you and trust you. And I pray, God, that you would make them new, that you would wipe away all their sins, that you would cast them as far as the east is to the west, and you would remember them no more. And God, that they would be your child, and that you would pour your love and your spirit out into their lives. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us and for dying to save us. We love you, Lord, and we praise you for all that you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information, visit us at nwcc777.com.